By faith. That's how every one of these things starts that way. By faith. As basically the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11 is giving a good commercial for faith. What faith has done. So, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. So, we're starting with Moses' parents and their faith, not Moses' faith, but as it reads in Exodus chapter 2, we see it was his mother, but then later we learn, and then also by some other translations as a Septuagint and such, we find that it was a combination of the parents that actually was behind this. Behind what? The saving of this baby. They had a problem in Egypt in those days. You see, as the Israelites had been used as slaves because they grew so numerous there in Egypt, that the Pharaoh, who is the king of Egypt, was afraid that they would be overrun. And so they began to try to control the Jews, and then they used them and abused them. And the more they used and abused them, the more they multiplied like rabbits. And there was nothing that Pharaoh could do about it. And so he commanded that the midwives, when the Hebrews would give birth, that the midwives would kill the baby boys. And then the midwives were just, they couldn't do it. And so they let the baby boys live. Pharaoh got mad at them. And, they said, well, the Hebrew women, they're really vigorous. They just pop out those babies, and those babies are running before we can catch them and kill them, And then Pharaoh says in Exodus chapter 1, verse 22, and this is what a horrible thing. Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. And I think that, we see in our day and age, we've seen this stuff go on in China. We've seen this stuff, even in abortions here in the United States. It's an amazing thing, the wickedness of the human heart when fear takes a hold of it and wants to drive it. When we let fear drive us, we'll do the stupidest things. And that's where Pharaoh was. He was afraid of the Jews. And so, as we know, even, Hitler, afraid of the Jews. For what reason, we don't know. But as it goes on in Exodus chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, and a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. And so the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. This is really strange. We can speculate on so many levels regarding how would they think that this child was more special than any other child, and how sad to have a son and know that it would have to be thrown into the river. And then for this son to come out and say, whoa, this is a special kid. I have a theory that the Lord just spoke to their hearts and just said, hey, look, this baby needs to live. And so by faith, they hid the baby for 3 months. Well, the Jews have come up with a lot of ideas as to what went on in that time. I have bookmarked on my computer, and you can find it on the internet, a thing called The Legends of the Jews. And these are stories that the Jews would tell, trying to fill in the blanks. But in all of the filling in of the blanks, the creations they come up with, the imaginations are just amazing. These are not scriptural, but it tells you, don't bother yourself with these things unless you're in the mood for some comedy. And yet, I've got to read this to you. Maybe I'm in the mood for some comedy. It says this regarding the birth of Moses. It says, at the moment of the child's appearance, the whole house was filled with radiance equal to the splendor of the sun and the moon. And so it was like the sun itself, filled up the room. And still a greater miracle followed. The infant was not yet a day old when he began to walk and speak with his parents. And as though he were an adult, he refused to drink milk from his mother's breast. So there's a one-day-old kid saying, I ain't doing that. And so they turned to each other and said, special child. Well, regardless, it was a very special, special child. And they knew it. And so they hid the baby, Moses. Actually, he had not yet been named. Because what happened after that... Oh, wait, I won't get to that yet. I'll get to that in a second. But my thing with this, and I'm sorry, this is church, and I think maybe you would be stumbled by this, but pastor's going to play devil's advocate in church. And that is, they hid the child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Okay? All right. You guys following me here? Because I'll tell you what, if I'm not afraid, I'm not afraid. And so the question is, how in the world could this be said? And that this was an act of bravery. Well, I would say this about that. We find that we're going to read about Rahab probably next week. Yeah, and she also, in an act of bravery, hid some people. And then I started thinking in terms of the Holocaust. And now it gets closer to us. There was definitely a fear of people. Definitely. But with that said, those who refused to hide the Jews were not nearly as brave as those who did hide the Jews. It would take a lot of guts to set up your house in a manner that, you know, and to put these people in there and have, you know, the Gestapo coming through and saying, you got anybody in here? And no, we don't. I would just consider that an act of bravery, an act of bravery without foolishness. Jesus says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. In other words, you do what you can, do the wise thing, and then God will do the rest. The stuff that you and I do, it's not anything that anybody else can't do. But the part that God does is when the miracle comes in. This is almost on the subject, but maybe to help you and me understand that God will have us do something that you say, well, if God was going to preserve the kid, then why'd you have to do anything at all? I was listening to radio driving here this morning. And the guy was teaching on John chapter 11. And he said something, and this was not his point. He was just going right by it. And I thought to myself, oh my goodness, this is great. Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead, right? You know, Mary and Martha, they're upset. And they say, well, you know, he's dead now, and you didn't show up in time. And Jesus says, no, that's okay. We're going to raise him. I'm going to raise him. I'm going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He's been dead 4 days. You know, Mary and Martha are going, don't do it. It's going to stink in there. You're right? Serious, because he's already beginning to decompose. And Jesus is going to raise a man from the dead. And you know what he says? I'm going to raise him from the dead. Could you roll the stone away for me? I don't know about you, but I think if a man could raise somebody from the dead, he could roll a stone. But he required them to roll the stone. Had they not rolled the stone, we wouldn't have seen Lazarus. And so God will say, I'm going to do something really cool. I want you to do something first. Think about, sometimes he'll say, I want to do something really cool, and what I want you to do is really crazy. Even as, Joshua, chapter 2, chapter 6, actually. And when he says, okay, I want you to march around Jericho 7 times. And then the walls will come down. He says, well, why don't you just take the walls down now? No, because I want you to do something very simple. Very simple. That anybody else could do. But I want you to do it with me in mind and with what I promised. So they did it. And of course, the walls came down and it was a done deal. And so let's go back to our story here. They hid the beautiful child, I believe, because God told him, I want you to hide this kid. And that was an act of obedience because they feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. But they did a very practical thing, a wise thing, without just saying, okay, well, hey, God's going to make this kid live. Bring the kid out saying, here's the baby. You can't kill it. God says it's going to live. God says, don't tempt the Lord that way. Don't do foolish things because God's going to do something great. You do what you're supposed to, and God's going to do something great. I hope that makes sense. So back to our story. Then what happened is then they put it in a little boat. They made a little ark, they call it, and they put him in the water because he was too noisy after 3 months. You can hide a 3-month-old kid because when it screams, it sounds... 3 months later, you can make the walls come down and break glass. And so they said, we can't hide this baby anymore. So they made the ark and said, we're going to let him go down the river. He was picked up. The baby was picked up by Pharaoh's daughter. And raised him. Actually, I'm not giving all the details because we don't have the time. Moses was then raised as an Egyptian in the home of Pharaoh. All right? So that's what happened. You think that after 3 months, Moses, while they put him in the thing, would have had something to say about all this, right? Remember, he was talking. Maybe it was his idea. I got an idea. I've always wanted to sail. Okay, verse 24. By faith, Moses, okay, now we're going on to the faith of Moses himself. When he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith. Now we're on Moses. What did Moses do by faith? It says when he became of age. My guess is that becoming of age had to be a time he was about 40 years old, as I'm going to share with you from Acts chapter 7 in a second. But by faith, what did he do? He changed his identity. Now, it wasn't a change of identity. He was already a Hebrew, but he was raised as an Egyptian. And so then at the age of 40, he made a declaration saying, I'm on the Hebrew side. This was not an easy thing to do, as you read here. But let me tell you what Stephen says in his sermon in Acts chapter 7, verse 20 through 25, says, at this time Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed. and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. So what happened was, he got in trouble doing this, because then the next day he saw two of the Hebrews fighting. He says, hey guys, let's not fight. And they said, what, are you going to kill one of us? And he goes, oh no, everybody knows that I killed the Egyptian. I'm going to get in trouble. And so he actually ran away for his life because he was afraid that Pharaoh would kill him. But the faith came here when he actually identified with the children of Israel. But then it seemed like a non-faith when he ran for his life. I hope you would agree with me there. Not because I think I'm right necessarily, but because that's what it looks like. And we just want to look at this for what it looks like. Moses was afraid and he ran, and for 40 years he waited in the wilderness watching somebody else's sheep. And he knew somehow, some way, that he was the deliverer and that he was going to identify with the Jews. But in his first identification with the Jews, he got in trouble and he ran. But I noticed something. You notice something, this stuff, and we kind of talked about this last couple weeks, looking at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, looking at all these guys. And you know, God, or it's just not recorded here in Hebrews, but I don't think God notices those lapses of faith. They're just gone. Like it didn't happen. I want you to file that away, because I am going to talk about this in 3 weeks. True story. I am. Because I have a theory. But anyway, but he ran away. But the message here is this, because ultimately, and what became of all of this, because we know, and maybe you don't know, that after 40 years, here's an old man, 80 years old, that's a senior citizen, holding a stick in the middle of a desert that doesn't belong to Israel at all, doesn't belong to Egypt at all. He's in the Midian desert, and he's watching somebody else's sheep. I'm watching somebody else's sheep. And then the burning bush thing. The bush was burning, and he says, that's weird, because it wasn't consumed. It just kept burning. And, I mean, you know, like your stove, you know, the propane. And he went over to it and began to talk to it. And that's when God talked to him and said, you're not done. I've called you to deliver these people, and that's what you're going to do. And after a pretty drawn-out argument with God, Moses said, all right, I'll do it. Act of faith. But in all of this, it kind of completes what is being said here by the author of Hebrews, in that, hey, it was a bold move on his part, ultimately, that he was saying, I am not identifying with Egyptians anymore. I am identifying with the Hebrews. Why? I'm a Hebrew. And God's called me to this. Now, the picture here is for us and for our faith. What do you mean? Well, what did Moses do? First, in verse 24, he refused to be called son of Pharaoh, son of Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh represents who in the scriptures? Satan. The god of this world. Egypt represents the world. And when a person is born again, the Lord has given him a new identity, a new nationality, a new home. At which point, when you and I are saved, what we do by faith, in faith, is to refuse to be identified with this world. We refuse to seek after the things of this world. We refuse to be a part of that. And in refusing, the next thing we see is in verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction. And here is something about your faith and my faith. We still have a choice in the matter. You give your life to Jesus, and I'll tell you, the most miserable Christians I know are those who still can't try to figure out if they want to walk in the world or walk with Jesus. They can't figure it out. They say they've got this relationship with Jesus, but they're living in sexual sin, or they're I don't know what else. They're stealing. They're living some sort of a lie. And yet they still say, no, I'm going to maintain this relationship with God. And they're miserable. You can't be lukewarm. Because Jesus says he'll barf you out of his mouth. He finds it disgusting. But there's an unfortunate thing about each of us, in that while we've been born again, we've been given the Holy Spirit of God and a desire to know him. But the thing is that God actually has become the roommate of the old guy that's in there. When God saved you, he didn't evict the previous tenant. You live together in there, the flesh and the spirit. And there's a fight all the time if you've ever had a rotten roommate. And you have to choose which to follow. And God gives you that choice daily. Are you going to choose the Holy Spirit and choose life? Or are you going to choose the world? You're going to choose sin. You're going to choose self. And so we see that, you know, hey, Moses said, no, I'm not a part of Pharaoh. I'm not a part of Egypt. I am choosing to suffer. Oh, I forgot to say that part. When you choose the Lord, you're going to lose friends. That's how we suffer in this country. Later on, the way things are going, we may suffer worse. But in China, parts of Africa, the Middle East, all the different parts of the world, they suffer for choosing Jesus. Okay. By the way, very small scale for you and me, but it still fits. This afflictions of walking with Christ that we suffer. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And so you and I choose a righteous life, and your old friends are going to tell you that you're evil for doing so. Isn't that weird? I think that is so weird. But, you know, the Bible says it. So when people do it, I go, oh my goodness, the Bible's right. I mean, you think if a guy says, no, man, I'm not doing that anymore. Those things destroy me. I'm not doing that. In fact, I'm loving people. I'm loving, you know, you're forgiving people. You're loving people. You're loving that guy. And they're going, what are you, weird? Come do something horrible with me so I know that you're good. But with this, I want to say that he chose the reproaches, you know, he chose to suffer the affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Stop there, a little sidecar. I want to talk about sin according to what it says here. Again, in passing, though, it just kind of goes right by it. Stop there for a second. Sin is pleasurable. It drives me bonkers when somebody comes to me and they're living in a sin, or they can't stop a sin, they keep going with this thing, it's destroying them, it's destroying others, and they say this, "I hate it, man. I hate this sin." Well, I'll tell you what, I know what you do hate. You hate its effects. And I'll go with that. But you don't hate the sin. Because sin is fun. Sin is fun. I like the faces. Can he say that? Pastor's up there. This is a church. He's teaching the Bible. Pastor's going, "Hey, sin is fun." Sin. It's, why would we do it if it didn't bring pleasure? It brings pleasure to our flesh, to everything about us. Every foolish thing you and I have ever done brought pleasure. Yes, even those things, you talk about people who have a temper and they yell and scream, or they throw things, or they get violent. You think, you're looking at that guy and you're thinking to yourself, "Well, that can't be fun." Wait a minute. It's pleasurable. A release is happening in them that makes them feel better while they are performing this sin. Sin is, it's in us. We are doing these things because the sin itself can keep us away for a half a second, keep us away from the reality of life, the reality of God, the reality of what is all good, the reality of eternity. All of these things. Sin is fun. But it's a passing pleasure. Now, we have also read, and to add to this passing pleasure, yes, it passes and it's over, so you can't have that great sin feeling forever. It does no good, is the point. But if you knew the scriptures, you would know that it's not just something mundane, something that doesn't harm you and passes. No. It's fun, and it takes 10 times more than it ever gives. It's all gone, and you're standing there with nothing. And you're standing there separated from God because you chose sin. A movie I don't recommend, but I remember that line from it, from One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest. Some of you have seen that movie, or read the book, or what, back in the 70s. Chief, the big Indian, was telling his story to the main character Jack Nicholson played. And he talked about his father. And I remember as a high school kid, first time I saw the movie, I said, "That's a good line, and I like it." Found out it was quite biblical. As he said, "My father would drink, and he drank so much, and every time he put the bottle to his mouth, He didn't drink from the bottle. That bottle drank from him." I thought, what a great line. For those of you who are struggling with a need for alcohol, or a need for some drug, or a need for some sort of sin, pornography, Every time you go there, it is stealing from you. And one day you're going to wake up as the young man in Proverbs in total ruin and say, "Wow, I wouldn't listen to the voice of my teachers. I despise the voice of my teachers." So sin is not a passing pleasure like Disneyland. Right, Disneyland. That's kind of a waste. Sorry, I know where. But I know, so I'm going to a different church after this one. But, you know, like Disneyland's a passing pleasure. You go there, you had your time, you come home, say, boy, that was fun, but it didn't steal from you except for a few thousand bucks. But sin is a passing pleasure that while it passed, it picked your pocket. And you're left with nothing. It all ends in death and separation from God. The problem is, though, is that when we choose to walk with the Lord, rather than that passing pleasure of sin, we're going to face affliction. And some people would say, you know what? I'll go with that passing pleasure than this affliction right now. You will have affliction for eternity if that's your choice. And so what Hebrews is saying here is that life in the palace of Pharaoh, surrounded by the riches of Egypt, is a passing pleasure that leads to destruction. And the true riches are found in Christ. And those riches are even found in the reproaches, as it says there in verse 26. Esteeming Christ greater riches. Sorry, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. What? Now, though it says he looked forward to the reward, he's looking to a reward, just like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and these guys, they're looking forward to a reward. Moses is looking forward to a reward. You and I are looking forward to a reward. But even the sufferings themselves are greater riches. Now, you say, that's weird. Yeah, I'll tell you weird. Let me read it to you. Acts chapter 5, verse 40 and 41. This is when the Sanhedrin got a hold of the apostles for preaching Christ. And they said, and they agreed with them. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. And they let them go. And so they, the apostles, departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. These guys had their backs flayed open. And as they walked away, they rejoiced. What? Paul calls it in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, the fellowship of his sufferings. I promised myself I wouldn't do this today. So much the promises of a man. I experienced some reproach this week. And I don't like it. Sometimes your family, you know. And they don't understand why you walk with Jesus. But they don't like it. And so the Lord and I wrestled like Jacob did for the last 4 days. And this thought had come to me. And I think what all of this is, and the great reward of this suffering, no, nobody beat me physically. But I definitely grew up in a family, maybe you did too, where we were professionals and we would study it hard on how to rip the insides out of somebody with our words. We're perfect murderers. And I walked away from that. And my question to the Lord was, you know, Jesus, how did you do that? You know, you and I get to experience, you know, 0.00001% of what Jesus experienced. But in that 0.00001%, we just get a little taste of it, a little smell of it. And consider what Jesus did at the hands of some pretty rotten people. And why he did it. And consider the reason why is because he loves you. Because he loves me. I think that when you and I get our little toes stepped on for following Jesus, we just understand a little bit more what Jesus did for us. I think we do better when we do it right. What do you mean? Keep your mouth shut. Jesus did it right. We have done it wrong sometimes. Amen. And I praise God for the grace that he gave me this week. Because sometimes I kept my mouth shut. Rejoice in those victories, gang. But so I think that what happened this week was I received great riches. That's what happened. And so, as I had said earlier, notice what Moses, he had these great riches just in the reproaches. God called that great riches. But he also looked forward to the reward. He looked ahead. Just as Abraham, none of these guys saw the reward. In fact, Moses would almost see the reward. He almost made it. What was the reward? It was going to be the promised land. He got to the edge of it. In fact, you read in Numbers, God brings Moses out there to look out over, obviously in Deuteronomy, whatever, and he looks out over the land, and God says, see the land out there? Yep, you're not going to live there. And yet, and of course, they look to a heavenly reward, though, and that's where Moses is, and that's, I mean, way better than that land. But so there was an earthly one, and then there was a heavenly reward. And Moses looked forward, and that's how it can be done, by the way. Are you struggling to walk with the Lord in the face of the pressure of Egypt? Are you struggling to walk with the Lord because somebody is giving you a hard time? Well, let's look at verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That was verse 1, wasn't it? Evidence of things not seen. Moses faced Pharaoh. The Pharaoh, come on, he's a Pharaoh. It's off with your head kind of a thing. Moses went in and said, remember, he's 80 years old. He is not, Mr. Buff, great guy. And he went in with his speech impediment and everything. And he says to Pharaoh, God says you better let him go, or, you know. And Pharaoh could have killed him each time he came, but then another plague would come, and there was Moses standing there before Pharaoh. Tell me it wasn't scary. How could he endure? It says, for he endured seeing him who is invisible. He had his eyes on the Lord. He looked ahead. He looked up. Eyes on the Lord. Now, I know you and I do this thing, and I used to do it, you know, very literal in these things. You know, I raised Catholic, and they would do this part of the Catholic Mass that says, where the priest says, lift up your hearts. And then everybody says afterwards, some of your old Catholics, they say, we have lifted our hearts to the Lord. Now, I'm 7 years old going, I'm looking at people. How did they do that? How do I do it? I lift my heart to the Lord. And it's like, what do you do about like keep your eyes on Jesus? And I know what some of you do. You close your eyes and get a visual of one of those artists' renderings of him. That's not it. And yet, we've got to understand that we must see him who is invisible. I tell my testimony, and I always get to that part, right? When I met Jesus, and I say it this way often, and I say, and I saw Jesus. I'm telling you, and I'm telling, I saw Jesus. No, I didn't see him with my eyes. I can't explain that to you. But I saw him, I met him. He was there, and he changed me into a different person. And I know that when we talk about keeping our eyes on the Lord, it is to look to the future, look to the reward, also understand that he is ever present, and get your mind on those facts that he is there. If you just have to stop and do the Psalm 46:10 thing, be still and know that I am God. I was thinking of Isaiah 26:3 this morning. As I have been so agitated the last couple of days. And I'm saying, Lord, your word says that if I keep my eyes on you, keep my mind on you, you'll give me perfect peace. Where's the peace? And then it was so funny because immediately when I said that, where's the peace? And it's like, well, where's your mind? Yeah, because as good as that verse is, eyes on the Lord, perfect peace, the inverse is true. Eyes not on the Lord, perfect agitation. I'm there. You and I can choose peace or be flipped. And Moses, in obedience, saying, this next step is scary, it's hard. I'm going to take the step. I wonder how much peace he really had, except for the fact it tells us that instead of seeing Pharaoh with his eyes, he saw the one who was invisible, who had done so many things. The evidence that Moses had seen all around him of God, he kept in his mind and was able to, with boldness, speak the words of God to him. Keep your eyes forward and your eyes up. In verse 28, almost done here, by faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. You know what happened. The 10th plague was the death of the firstborn. There have been so many plagues, and Pharaoh was almost convinced to let the people go. And this was the final one. God told Moses, look, I'm going to kill the firstborn. I'm going to judge the firstborn over all the land of Egypt. Not just even the firstborn of the people, but the firstborn of the animals, everything. Anything that was firstborn, boom, it's dead tonight at I don't know if it was midnight or what, but that's when I'm going to do it. He says, what do I want you to do? I want you to get a lamb. Everybody get a lamb, a perfect one. And have it in your home for 5 days. After 5 days, I want you to kill that lamb and take the blood of that lamb and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with that blood as they put the blood on the lintel, the top part, the two doorposts, this side and that side. And of course, I love to bring up that amazing picture that's all over the Old Testament anyway of that if you take the blood and do that, let's say the door is closed and you do that, you strike the lintel, you do that one first, coming up from the basin that's there at the bottom of the door, and you put it, the hyssop, that little bush in there, and use that as a paintbrush, strike the lintel and the two doorposts with that blood, you've got a cross made out of blood on the door. Regardless, if the door's open, you got splotches of blood on each side. You got one here, one here, one here, but the sign of the cross had to be made in order to do it. Of course, I brought all that in here when the writer of Hebrews is saying, well, he kept the Passover and sprinkled blood. I mean, he did what he was supposed to do. And that's really the point. Moses listened to what God said, even though it didn't make sense. Because God says, so after you put the blood there, when I come to judge Egypt, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, thus the term Passover. When I see the blood. And Moses just got to go on God's word here. Because how in the world could a lamb an innocent lamb and his death and his blood on my door, how could that save somebody from judgment? Plainly, if I'm Moses, you know, that doesn't make sense. Can't you just say you're not going to do this to the Jews and you're just going to do it to Egyptians? And God could have done it that way. But Moses and the children of Israel, they all obeyed according to what God said, even though it didn't make sense. But it makes perfect sense to you and me, because it was Moses' faith, their faith, that we talk about today, that painted a perfect picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, that whoever thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men. But they did it. He did it. Very important that we understand that God told Moses very clearly, when I come to judge, when I see the blood, when I see the blood. He didn't say, when I see the Jews, when I see the good people, when I see the religious people. God was looking for one thing, blood. The blood of the Lamb applied, as he said. Just as you and me, when we apply the blood of the Lamb to our lives, when judgment time comes, we will be passed over. We will not be judged. Why? The Lamb was judged. And he took what you and I deserve. And by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Okay. By faith, they. Now we've gone on to all of Israel. Every Israelite that ran through the Red Sea, hey, they passed through the Red Sea by faith. They were saved. They were saved from the threats and the wrath of Pharaoh. They went through and they made it into the wilderness. In order for these guys to demonstrate their faith, what did they do? They used their feet. They used their feet. I think that you and I have got to remember that. And that's been the theme of these last few weeks. And I'm going to keep saying it. You will definitely see the faith, more faith in a person through their feet than you can through their prayers. through their mouths. That faith is found in their feet. And that is, are they going to walk where Jesus says? Are they going to do what Jesus says? Are we going to do what God says? And if we do, man, what happens? These guys, the scene was kind of funny because they were kind of expecting God to come in with a helicopter and bring them out of there or something like that. God directed them into a corner where there was no way out. And Moses says, guys, don't sweat it. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And we use that verse because sometimes standing still is a great idea. Be still, know that I'm God. Sometimes standing still is all we can do. And we always talk about that verse. We talk about what a great prayer of Moses. But God's response to that prayer would lead me to think it wasn't such a great prayer. God asks Moses, why are you standing there like that? Run! It's like, but the thing is, but then if the conversation had time to develop, which it didn't because the entire army was after them, you know, all the noises and then the music. Anyway, so I see things in movies. And they're coming after them, and this is the scariest time. They think they're going to be killed. These guys are in a rage after them. And Moses, demonstrating faith, don't worry, guys, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And God says, well, get up and run. And Moses would have said at that point, excuse me, we have nowhere to run. You want us to drown or you want us to run straight into the enemy? What are we supposed to do? But while God says, what are you doing standing there? He says, then he gives them instruction, lift up your rod and the sea is going to part. I've got a plan for you here, Moses, but standing still isn't it. Just like I had said, it's this whole business of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. He wants to roll away the stone. It's so funny. God could have just parted the Red Sea. He says, no, Moses, put your stick in the air. Whoosh. He did. He obeyed. But then the rest of them obeyed. It was scary. You know, even though it went whoosh like that, you don't know how long it's going to stay. And they run through it. All night long they ran through it. This is 2 million people running through this thing. I don't know if you've ever been to a baseball game. But, well, I know, that's 40,000. And he's just like, oh, get these people out of here. Oh, and 2 million of them rushing through there. And those who are on the side got the most awesome aquarium ever. All the way through, and because of their faith to believe and to walk through it, they did it on their own feet. You and I have got our own feet to work with. Where are you walking? What are you doing? Are you moving forward? Are you obeying? Are you doing? Meanwhile, the Egyptians walked through as well, and they drowned. They attempted to do the same. Interesting. You know what I get out of this? They did the same thing, but they did it for totally different reasons. They're going through there to kill somebody. But the Israelites were going through in obedience because they believed God was saving them. But these Egyptians went right through the same passage, and then God put the water on them and they drowned. Which tells me something, that it's not what you do, but it's why you do it and who you're doing it for. Because a lot of people would want to take some biblical principles but not take God. Oh, I got this great biblical principle in the Bible. Oh, no, I don't believe in God, but some of this stuff's pretty good. You've met those people. Oh, I get some good stuff out of the Bible. Oh, yeah. You know, and they're right. It's good stuff. But you know what's going to happen ultimately? Even if they think what they're doing is working, they're going to drown. Because they're not doing it for the Lord. They're doing it for their own purposes and for themselves. They're not doing it because they're seeking the Lord and they want to know him better. They are doing it because they think they can get something out of it. One of my favorite ones, and you see the people on TV, preachers, getting on there telling you, if you send me $1,000, God's going to give you $10,000. You know. And so the TV preacher is driving around in jets. And yes, I said that, driving around in jets. And, you know, and you're poorer than anything. In fact, you're $1,000 poorer. Because you're using a principle found in the scriptures that had nothing to do with faith in God, but, woo, I might get something out of this. You will drown. It begins with faith in God. When you know he loves you, he has died for you, he has washed you clean, and your heart has been changed and you have been born again, once you know that, obedience is all about pleasing the one who has pleased you. You want nothing else but just to obey him to his glory. Why? Because of what he's done. Not because of what you'll get. Because you already got it. But if you obey, you're going to get more. And then some people still just heard that, I'll get more. And you didn't hear the first part. I can't help you. They go, what? It just makes me so sad when I share some of these things and it bounces off. It bounces off so many people. Oh, what God has for you. Oh, his love for you. His plan for your future. And it's all about him where life is. And so if you are saved, hey, it's going to show up in obedience. If you believe with all your heart, and you're going to see that there's going to be obedience on your part, and you're going to see more of God as a result. And man, I've been learning it seriously. I've been enjoying this so much because I've been seeing a lot more of God lately, personally. I mean, not the way I would want to, but I'm getting to know God, and there's nothing greater because it is eternal. It is eternal, and one day we're going to see him. And everything that he's done on the inside is going on forever. All that other junk, burn pile. Burn pile. So what's your life all about? The stuff in the burn pile, or is it him? Father, we praise you and thank you so much. Give us faith. Lord, we know that you have, but I don't know, Lord, I just pray that you would teach us, show us obedience, you know, what it is to walk with you. And that you would be honored and glorified. And Lord, we thank you for Moses, who didn't even get to see the promise, but because he obeyed you, others did see the promise. And I pray, Lord, that our obedience wouldn't be just about blessing ourselves, but that we would think about future generations. Give us a heart for others. Give us a heart for you. And that one day we will see you. You are the prize. And we praise you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.